Sermon. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 31, starting on page 591 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Pay very careful attention. This is the Word of God. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is washing their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces. Because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone astray. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives us the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Let's pray for God's help as we come to His Word this morning. Father, we pray that the dead now would hear Thy voice, and that You would bid Your banished ones to rejoice. God, please speak powerfully through the words of this preacher, speaking on the words of Your prophet, Jeremiah. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I don't gamble. But if I did, I would be willing to bet some money on what your favorite book of the Bible is. Or at least, if you know, you had a scenario in which someone told you you are going to live on a deserted island for the rest of your life and you only get to take 3 books of the Bible, I bet I could guess at least 2, if not all 3, of the books that you would choose. Psalms, a gospel, and Romans? I personally would go Psalms, Matthew or John, probably John, and then I think I would go Romans too. I would be stunned and shocked, and I would lose a ton of money if any of you said, "Give me Jeremiah." Why? Well, it's not because you don't believe it's the Word of God. If you're a Christian, I know that you believe it's the Word of God. But I know why Jeremiah is probably number 66 on your list of island Bible books. It's the judgment. Judgment this, judgment that. You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to punish you. X, Y, Z. Look, I get it. It's tough. I know. And you know what's funny is that Jeremiah is actually, by word count, the longest book in the Bible. It's the longest book in the Bible, even longer than Psalms. And yet the judgment is tough. I get it. And yet, God inspired the book of Jeremiah. Not just for the people of Judah around 600 BC, which is a really long time ago, because Paul tells us that some scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for... No, he says, all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Romans 15, Paul says that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So apparently God wrote, or inspired Jeremiah to write slash preach Jeremiah 5, to instruct us, to encourage us, and even so that we would have hope. How, you ask? That is the million-dollar question. Here's a good rule for any time you open your Bible, any time I open my Bible. 2 simple questions that we can ask of any chapter of the Bible, and it's going to lead us in the straight and narrow way. What does this passage teach me about myself? Number 1. And number 2, what does this passage teach me about God? That's going to be our plan this morning. Pretty simple, I know, but I think it will be useful for us. We're just going to ask those 2 questions, and I think we're going to walk away instructed and encouraged. So again, first question, what does this passage teach us about ourselves? And again, it should probably come as no shock to you that Jeremiah 5 teaches us that our sin is the problem. That's what it teaches about us. Our sin is the problem. Let's look at 2 things in our passage. First, look at verse 1, and let's notice Jeremiah's search. He's searching for something. Now again, it's no secret that the people of Judah at this time, around 600 BC, thereabouts, has been storing up wrath for itself for a very long time. But the good news in verse 1 is that God is seeking to pardon her for all of her apostasies, all of her sins, all of her transgressions. But Jeremiah, he needs to find something. He needs to find something first, and then God will pardon her. Look down at verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares and see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Now, in the Hebrew, these commands are actually in the plural. You all run to and fro through the streets. You all look and take note. You all search her squares and see. You all trying to find this man. So Jeremiah's, he has some help, right? He has some buddies with him, and these buddies have one assignment from God. Find me one righteous man. One. That's all. That, just one. This assignment should take, what, 15 minutes tops? I mean, Jerusalem is the holy city, after all. Now, back in my youth ministry days, there was something we did every summer that was one of the kids' favorite activities. It was a scavenger hunt. So we'd give them a big list, and the list would have like 20 items. And the goal was to complete these various items on the list, and they all had different points. And you had to complete it within an hour time frame. So some of the tasks on the list range from going to the local Barnes & Noble store and finding one particular book, going in front of the Apple store and taking a picture, or just dancing in public. Embarrassing, but kids love it. Again, or any just other such shenanigans as these. So again, the thing with these, with that scavenger hunt, right, is the kids are always weighing two things. There's a point variable and a time variable, right? So the kids are stressing out, well, should we try to find this one book in Barnes & Noble that's worth 50 points, or should we try to do these other less time-consuming tasks for 5 points? Stressful for 13-year-old kids, I know. Jeremiah has none of that stress. What's the time limit that God gives him? Jeremiah, you have infinite time. As much time as you want, Jeremiah. And again, this one task, the one task on his list, is worth a trillion points. I will save the city if you fulfill this one task. Again, God is very generous. There's no time limit. He and his buddies don't have to stress out. They only have to focus on one thing. Find me one righteous man, says God. That's it. How does it go? I bet when they got the list, Jeremiah and his buddies, they must have been saying to themselves, well, there's got to be at least one righteous man in the city, right? But despite going up and down, left and right, sideways and backways, up in the alleys, in the public squares, they came up empty. Not a single righteous man in the city of Jerusalem. Look at the results of their scavenger hunt. Verses 2 through 5 give us the results of their search. Look at these verses again. This is what they find in the city. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they feel no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. So look at verse 1. God is looking for a man who does justice. In verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah goes to the poor of Jerusalem, and he concludes, they do not know the way of the Lord. They do not know the justice of the God. Okay, so the poor people, okay, they're not righteous, but so Jeremiah goes to the great people, maybe the rich people, maybe they are righteous. But of course, as you know, the result is the exact same. Look at the end, look at verse 5 rather. I will go to the great and will speak to them For they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. Again, verse 1, he's looking for a man who does justice. Jeremiah says, verse 5, these men, they must know justice.
Then the end of verse 5, but they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. This is not good. This is really not good. Jeremiah's search does not go well. So that's his search. Let's look at the result of this not so good search. And like many times in the prophets, it's judgment. God judges the people. Again, Jeremiah catalogs their sins in many places. I'm not going to read them all again, but just let's take a sample of the reasons why God is going to judge these people. Look down at verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. Verses 7 and 8, when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery. You can look at verses 12 and 13 too. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see famine or sword. So you have apostasies, you have adultery. But then in verses 12 through 13, this is a big one. Because they're calling God a liar. God has said this, but he's a liar. He's not going to do what he says. And then just to sort of summarize everything Jeremiah just says in verse 28, they know no bounds in deeds of evil. No bounds. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Not good. Again, you think in our human societies, right? What do we do with criminals? What do? Those who perpetrate the worst crimes, murder, theft, sexual crimes. Right, human justice. When there's crime, we bring punishment. God's justice is no different. Even with his own people, these are his people, and he's not playing favorites. He doesn't let them off the hook just because they're his. Right, God is righteous and God is just. They sin grievously and he threatens punishment. So again, we just went through their sins, but it's pretty clear what God threatens, right? Verse 6, he threatens a lion, a wolf, a leopard, right? If you were with us last time for Jeremiah 4, we talked about decreation narratives in the Bible, right? God created man to have dominion over the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth, right? That's the order. Man rules animals. Verse 6 is decreation. Animals rule man. Animals destroy man. So that's some natural destruction. But then again, you see in verses 15 through 19, God is threatening the Babylonian exile. Right? There's going to come a country from the north, and they're going to wipe you out. Why? Look at verse 19. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us, i.e. exiled us and judged us? You, Jeremiah, shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and have served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. The problem's pretty clear. Right? The problem is their sin. I mean, it's bad that there's not one righteous person. I mean, at this point, we take just one, like, kind of okay person. I mean, someone sort of middle of the road, we take it. There's no one. They're all wicked because of their sin. And so God threatens destruction, again, on his own people. And again, if you heard verse 1 and you thought, hey, this kind of sounds familiar. Well, it is familiar. Right? In the Old Testament, God had done this same thing. Abraham prays to God. God, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What God, are you going to destroy this place if you find some righteous people in it? And God says, no, I will not destroy this place if I find some righteous people in it. And so Abraham bargains with God and eventually gets God to say, okay, I will spare the city if there are 10 righteous people in it, just 10. God, as you know, does not find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens? Fire and sulfur and brimstone. Okay, so 10. God is lowering it to right here for the people of Jerusalem. He lowers the bar. That is grace. That is mercy. Just give me one righteous man. And yet, because God does not find even one righteous man, he threatens Sodom-like destruction on the people of Judah. Again, their sin is the problem. Now, at this point, I know, well, I shouldn't say I know what you're thinking. I know what some of you might be thinking at this point. Pastor, Sodom and Gomorrah were judged for level 10 sexual sins. Okay, fair enough. That's true. And Pastor, Judah is threatened destruction for level 10 sins. Trooping off to the houses of prostitutes, hating the prophets, great injustice. And that's true too. And at this point, you might be saying to yourself, well, Pastor, I'm actually safe because I'm not a level 10 sinner. I pay most of my taxes, and in 10th grade Spanish class, Jimmy McLean cheated way more than I did. Again, in our pride, we can think ourselves pretty good. Because there's always someone worse than us that we can compare ourselves to. There's always someone worse. But the wrong conclusion is to say that I'm okay because I'm not such a bad guy. I mean, look at that person. The Bible warns us against minimizing our sin. Again, no, you or I might not be committing level 10 sins. I mean, perhaps you are, I don't know, but whatever the level of sin, this passage teaches us that our sin is still a very big problem. Again, if a thief breaks into your house every day and steals $10 every single day, I mean, I suppose you would be thankful that this person did not steal more from you, right? But his theft still makes him liable to justice. Think about if you commit, if I can call them $10 sins. You commit $10 sins 10 times a day, 365 days, 70 years of your life. You won't end your life rich. You're going to end your life poor and in great debt. So again, the solution to our sin is not in minimizing it. It's not in comparing ourselves to other people. Well, Pastor, if that's not the solution, can you please tell me the solution? Yes. Yes, I will tell you the solution. Well, we had to focus on the problem first. Our sin is the problem. Our sin is a big problem. Whether you're a level 10 sinner or a level 1 sinner, our sin is still a problem. But in point two, I wanted to save the best for last. First, we asked, what does this passage teach us about ourselves? What does it teach us about ourselves? All right, we look at the people of Judah and we can see a reflection of ourselves. Our sin's the problem. But now for point two, we need to ask, what does this passage reveal about the character of God? What does this passage show us about God? Yes, his justice. I think we've seen that so far. But I think another thing that we need to see this passage tell us about God is his great mercy. His unbelievable mercy. This passage teaches us that God is itching to show these people mercy. He's practically begging in this chapter. Practically begging to show mercy to these level 10 sinners. He wants to. Point two, what does this passage tell us about God? Mercy is at the heart of who God is. Let's see two things this passage tells us about God. First, I hope you picked this up when we read it, but did you notice God's reluctance to judge his people? Did you notice his reluctance to do all the things that he's threatened? God asks three big questions in this chapter. Look back at verse 7. This is after God gets the results of the scavenger hunt. How can I pardon you? You hear just God wistfully asking the people, how can I pardon you? Please show me a way and I'll do it. Judah, I will pardon you. Just show me a way. I want to. Again, God in his heart has a soft spot for mercy. I used this illustration last time. I'm going to use it again. God is a bee. He naturally produces honey. And he only gives the stinger when provoked. God naturally wants to show mercy, and he only judges when he is provoked. God is holy and just, and yes, these are level 10 sinners. Again, these are the worst people imaginable. And God wants to pardon them. God longs to pardon them. So that's one question that God asks of the people. And now let's hear him talk to himself. I think he's talking to himself in verses 9 and verses 29. The exact same question in both verses. God asks himself, shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Again, God is reluctant to judge. He's looking for a way to show mercy to these people. Because that's who God is. Let me give a brief charge to all of us. Just a brief charge. My fear is that when Christians sin, or are caught in a cycle of sin, they think that they can't go to God. There's some, I would call it satanic voice, which says, you're not good enough. That's true, but you're focusing on yourself. And that's not what God calls us to do, even if we're stuck in a cycle of sin. Even when we sin big time, God longs to pardon us. He longs to restore us because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Think of it like this. There are two ways that a 16-year-old kid can respond when he gets arrested for drunk driving. He can say to himself, I am going to be in so much trouble. My dad is going to kill me. And then he can seek to hide that from his dad and make sure that his dad never finds out. Good luck, and he's going to. Or that same kid, if he has a great father, he can say to himself, I've messed up big time. I've got to call dad. God is our loving, he is our approachable, and he is our merciful Father. He longs to pardon us. Again, even not for little sins. Even the sins of your youth, sins you are ashamed of, sins you have never told to another person. Those sins, he longs to forgive. Back to Jeremiah. I had to give that brief charge to us. We see God's mercy for these people. We see him reluctant to pardon them. Reluctant to punish them, rather. That's good news. Reluctant to pardon, that would be bad news. No, he's reluctant to punish them. And yet he still has not shown them mercy. He longs to, but he has not. He has to judge them. Because verse 1 still stands. They failed the test. It was not seemingly a very hard test, and yet they failed it. And so God is just, and he has to bring punishment. We've seen that God longs to be merciful to them. And yet we have to rewind verse 1, because I do not think it is an overstatement to say that this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. One of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Let me try to prove that to you. Big claim, I know. Verse 1 contains such a big biblical principle that if you do not understand this biblical principle, you will not understand the Bible.
You won't.
Hear it again. See if you can understand the biblical principle in verse 1.
Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her.
Do you hear the principle? One righteous man, results in the pardon of many sinners. That's the principle.
Judah fails the test. God decides to send his own son, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
There's a very simplistic heresy that has plagued the church from its earliest days. And it goes something like this.
Well, in the Old Testament, God is just full of wrath. All he does is judge people. And in the New Testament, all he does is show grace and mercy in Christ.
Actually, a worse version of that is there are two different gods. There's one God of the Old Testament, who's this God of wrath, and a demiurge, and there's weird stuff with that. And then there's this God of the New Testament, which is the God of Christ.
These heretics have not read the Bible. They have not read the Old Testament, or the New Testament, for that matter. And they certainly have not read the prophet Jeremiah. Because who is the God we read of in Jeremiah 5?
He is a merciful God who longs to pardon level 10 sinners.
Again, it's the same God who longs to pardon these level 10 sinners that 600 years later would send his own beloved son to bring about the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of righteousness.
The Bible teaches that there are two Adams and there are two Israels. The first Adam failed. And as we read in Jeremiah 5, the first Israel failed. So God in mercy sent another Adam, a second Adam, and a second Israel.
Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
Christ is the righteous man that the people needed in Jeremiah 5:1, and he's the man that we ourselves need today.
The call on us here is to embrace this righteous man.
Because your sin is still a problem.
Christ and Christ alone is the solution.
God's call on us is to know Jesus Christ and to daily trust him for his grace.
And again, the promise of the Bible is that if you receive Jesus Christ, if I can go Romans 5 again, you can have peace with God. Not through yourself, not because you amended your ways and your deeds, which you should do, by the way. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So again, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, I hope that you have a sense of peace. A sense of peace with God.
Not because, again, you've amended your life and you're such a good person.
No, because you have received a perfectly righteous person in your place.
Perfectly righteous. Now, this is not to say, well, what if I don't have peace, Pastor?
This is not to say that our sin does not disturb that sense of peace that God longs for us to have.
This is not to say that temptations will not batter us.
But if you trust in Christ, there should be no sense of cowering in God's presence.
Right? The call on you and me is to strive to enjoy the peace that God has provided in Christ.
As older theologians said, God calls us to a hearty trust in Jesus Christ.
What are you called to remember this morning?
Mercy of God.
God, in his mercy, is seeking you out.
Psalm 23, what does David say? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hebrew is actually probably better. Goodness and mercy are chasing me like two dogs. They're running me down. God's mercy and grace are running you down. Don't run away. That's the call of the Bible. Stop running away. Stop. Be overtaken. Be eaten up by mercy and grace. Be eaten up. Let them slobber all over you. Stop running away. Our sin is the problem. God's mercy in Christ is the solution. Know Christ and embrace Him. Let's pray.